tell me all the time that I spoiled her. And my answer is, so? Saw a thing this week on Facebook that said something to the effect, you ever look at your kids and just smile, thanking God for what he blessed you with, something to that effect. I have been definitely blessed beyond. Rhonda's all the time telling me things about that they're going to do because of what I did. And thank God I've been blessed way beyond what I deserve. If that's how you get kids, if your kids are going to act like you do, I've been blessed way beyond measure because mine have acted, got a little heavy foot in one of them, and paid more on parking tickets than college tuition. But other than that, I said they, all four of them have, I said, been just, couldn't draw them up mass to be any more blessed. Open your Bible with me, if you will, the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Thank God they take after their mother. That's whoever said that, no argument. I know that. I agree completely. Matthew chapter 23. This morning's text is a little bit difficult because it's not pleasant as it's much easier to preach on nice stuff, on fun stuff, on heaven. Than it is text like this. Most of you know that a while back now started looking at preaching on these passages where someone's name is called out twice. And so far we've looked at individuals, at people whose names were called out, who were identified and who God was speaking to for a particular reason. This morning, the text doesn't have an individual. It has, the name of a city, but it really is addressing a whole group of people in addressing the Jews. And as we look at this passage this morning, I was looking, and originally I had planned. I had looked through and kind of thought through and found these passages back probably the end of last year and had originally kind of penciled in and had intended on getting to this passage several weeks ago, if not a month or more ago, and just various things have come up and over the weeks preached on, varied off the topic, and ended up coming back this morning to Jerusalem. This morning, I think it's, I don't want to use the word ironic because that leaves out the hand of God. I believe God had a hand in that we're through the conventions, we've heard all of both sides babble, and they're blabbering and arguing and finger pointing, and I don't know about you, but personally I'm in the other position. We know who our two choices are. Can we go vote this Tuesday? I'm tired of hearing it. I really don't think that many people's minds are going to be made up by a television commercial between now and November. And quite honestly, if your mind can be swayed for your presidential vote by a television commercial, you're probably not qualified to vote in the first place. As we come to this point, I think we have heard everybody's newscaster, we've heard everyone's opinion of where America is. And I'll be honest with you, there were times when some of you probably, have you ever heard a joke about the man who passed away, and the preacher got up and began to talk about him and talk about how good a man he was, how great he was, how fine a man, everything, just bragging on the man something awful. His wife's sitting there, and she leans over and punches her son and says, "Hey, go up there and open that box. Make sure that's your daddy in there." To hear some of the news media and some of the politicians' assessment of where America is, I felt like punching some man goes, they look in the box and see, are they talking about the same nation that I see? Some of them were way too rosy for what I see, and quite honestly, some of them were way too bleak. But I think this passage, when we look at it, even though it's addressed to Jerusalem, I think there is a staggering, stunning message that America needs to hear, that Americans need to hear. That if God never changes, and God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and this was his assessment of the holy city of Jerusalem, then how much more would it apply to another group of people? And how much more would it apply to someone, to another group besides God's holy people? And so this morning, as we look at this passage and think about it, I've got to dwell down and dig down first and really stress what I see in this passage is the passion that Christ shows in this passage. It's extremely, extremely, extremely important that you hear this this opening statement, this opening explanation of this passage. This morning, don't know so much of whether I'm really typically might preaching as just looking at a passage and discussing it and talking about what it means and how we can transfer that forward and look in our daily life in the world, in the country, in the county in which we live in. When we look at this passage, I've been doing this as we've looked at these passages and tried to get inside the head of the speaker just a little bit and tried to. If you've been here for any of these, you know, I've tried to consider how was it said originally? What was the original tone of voice? How was it said? You know, tone is very important in something being said. If somebody, you know, says something, you can kind of tell whether it's a nice, buoyant, happy way they say your name, or if it's, if it's a little more serious. You can tell something by the tone. And I'm not a good actor, don't claim to be, but I can in my mind at least envision and hear this being said. I think when you think about it for a moment, you can too. And I've got to jump a little bit ahead in the passage and tell you what's going on. If you remember, there's another passage. We know it is the shortest passage. Jesus wept. If you remember what that was about, Jesus was looking at Jerusalem and speaking of Jerusalem when and thinking of the people there when that statement was made. Now, in this passage, just a little bit later on the timeline, we don't read anything about tears, but I do believe they were really close. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that there are tears in the eyes of Jesus, but it doesn't say they're not there. It doesn't say that he wasn't weeping. I certainly believe that his eyes were misty at the least. They were moist around the edges at the very least. As Jesus looks at a nation that he describes, if you look in this passage, he says, You have killed the prophets and you stone those that are sent to you. And we know that not too much earlier, they stoned Stephen. They've rejected. And just a few days, they were going to reject him. And Christ looks at them. And I don't believe it was an angry tone. I believe it was much like, a grandmother or a grandfather sitting in their rocking chair in their recliner, looking at a picture of their beloved grandchild, and knowing that that child is making some really poor decisions and is living a lifestyle different than grandmother, grandfather would have picked out for them, and sitting maybe holding that picture and with a tear streaming down their face, just kind of shaking their head and oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Just a broken heart. Again, I'm not a good actor, but I think you know where I'm coming from. That idea of a child or a grandchild is making bad decisions, is living a lifestyle contrary to the way that you raised them, and just looking and just not fussing, not angry, not mad, not, you know, there's times when all of us have looked at our kids and called them by name,
James, David, you know that tone. But this is not just that brokenhearted looking them over and knowing all that they have been afforded and all that they have been given and how much you love them and how much you care for them. And, you know, I know sometimes kids don't believe this. Sometimes kids don't think, they think we're all, you know, listen, we all thought it of our parents and our grandparents. Now, you know, what goes around comes around. Now, they think it of you. They think you're dumb. They think you don't know. They think you know, and a lot of times, you know what, you just have to kind of sit back and go ahead and learn. You know, if you can't listen, you got to feel. But as parents, as grandparents, sometimes that brokenhearted as we look at them and you know, I thought a while ago and, you know, as Tabitha comes out and others with babies and grandbabies, we look at them when they're born and we think, what potential? We think, oh, they can be, you know, in this country we live in, they can be anything. They can do anything. We look at all that. We look at that potential. We think about them that when they were small, we think, well, he can do anything, she can be anything, and then we see them grow up and just, you know, make a mess of their life. And we look at them, we just, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Can you hear Jesus saying that? Not in an angry way, but can you literally hear the love and the pain dripping off of those words? Oh, Jerusalem. And it's important you understand this point that Jesus, because of what He's going to say in just a moment, I want you to understand, first of all, the passion that Jesus has for these people. His love for them. This is a broken-hearted assessment as He looks at, oh, Jerusalem. And He goes on and gives us a picture that many of us again, can understand. You may be like me and not a very good actor, and you may not be able to do that old Jerusalem thing. I maybe should have called over to the school and got somebody from the drama class to come and do that old Jerusalem for me to play it out. But this you will, I think, be able to understand. If you've ever been to the park, if you've ever been around the barnyard, Jesus says this, oh, Jerusalem. He says, I love you so much. He said, how often would I have gathered you together, the children together, like a hen, like a mother hen gathers her chickens under her wings. You ever been around a mama chicken? Or a mama duck, or just a mama, really. But a mama bird will peck your eyes out over her babies. You know, if you've ever been around the barnyard and you've seen the baby chickens and seen the mama out there and the baby chickens as they grow and they get a little older, they'll start wandering a little further from mother and they'll start, you know, getting a little braver and a little bolder and they'll start straying off. But they, if you've ever been around them and you know them, you know that if a dog comes up or somebody comes up, what do those baby chickens do? Hey, right back around mama. Well, mama takes them in and gets them and just kind of sits down on them. You look out there and you think, man, that's one fat chicken. You know, and then she stands up and pfft, out from everywhere comes all these babies. We can see that picture. I think about, we have some ducks that will come up from the lake every year, most every year, and you watch them come up, it'll be two of them come up, and a little bit later there'll be about seven of them going back, and mama's done had the babies, and the babies will be out there playing around in the yard, headed by the lake, and if one of us goes out in the yard, or we let one of the dogs out, hey, right back to mama. Mama's taking care of those ducks. You know, they take care of their children and those babies. They know that when danger arises, they run back to mama and just instinct tells them to run back and to get behind mama, to get under her wings. Jesus says of Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how many times I've seen you stray into danger. How many times I've seen you making poor choices as people, poor choices as a nation. And I wanted to take you and to bring you in under my wing and to wrap you up and protect you. But notice those last four words. Maybe four of the saddest words in all of Scripture. You would not. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How many times I've seen you straying around the barnyard, and the weasels, and the possums, and the dogs, and the foxes were just around the corner. Oh, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to take you in and pull you under my wing and protect you. You would not. You wouldn't let me. You hear the passion in that statement? You hear the passion dripping off of those words? Important to hear that. Important to recognize this morning. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world. The Bible tells us God is love. In a moment, I've got to get ahead of myself. God is going to say to Jerusalem, because of your choices, because of your decisions, your city, your temple, your buildings are going to be flattened. They're going to be leveled. They're going to be wiped out. And I want you to know, I take no pleasure in that. I want you to know I'm not happy about that, because if I had my way, I would have taken you like a mother hen, and I would have wrapped my arms around you, and I would have protected you from anything that hurt you, anything that would have harmed you, just like every, I'm not going to say every in this society, but most mothers would, most mothers, most parents would take their child and they would take them in, and if there were shots to be given, they'd take the shots. If there was pain to be given, they'd take the pain to protect their child. Jesus says to these people, oh, I love you and I'm not happy about what I see. It's important to know that. I want you to know something this morning. I believe that we could take this passage and we could take where it says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And we could insert, oh, America, America. We could insert, oh, North Carolina, North Carolina. We could insert, oh, Cabarrus County, Cabarrus County. We look around, and I believe one of the things that as Jesus looked at this nation and His heart was breaking, He was looking and thinking of all the things, how far they'd come, how they'd been brought from nothing, how they had been rescued from Egyptian bondage, how they had been delivered over and over again, and yet repeatedly, time after time after time, they had turned their back and wandered from Him. I think He can sit on His throne today and look and say, oh, America, America. All I have done for you, all I have given to you, all I have blessed you with, a handful of people on a few raggedy boats, packed up and came here with nothing, arrived and found nothing, and yet look what I have turned your nation into. I have made your nation a land of plenty. I have made your nation a nation where people from every other place in the world want to come to because they see it as a land of opportunity. And you're killing each other in the streets. Oh, America. Look what He says. The passion. Can't miss it. I believe with all my heart. I know some in here are young enough, most of you in here today are old enough that if you were to read your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren's history book, you'd think you were reading about a different nation. The history's been changed. Most of you are old enough to know that this nation was founded on nothing less. We hear today, and I heard it from both parties. I hear them talking about how great America is, how strong we are as Americans, how our ingenuity, our science, our blah, blah, blah. I want to tell you something. We don't have any ingenuity, any science, anything that the Chinese or the Vietnamese or anybody else doesn't have opportunity for. What we have has been the blessing hand of God on this nation for 200 plus years. That's what we have. That's what we have that many nations have not had. Because this nation was founded, contrary to what a lot of people are saying, on the truth of God's Word. At one point in time, most of the states in this union, you couldn't hold political office unless you professed Christ as your Savior.
That's what kind of thing this nation was found on. We know about our history. We know that we're a nation that we found our liberty. We brag about our freedom and our liberty. We know we had that liberty because a handful of ragtag men, unprepared, unqualified, unorganized, took up their squirrel and rabbit guns and stood behind some trees and tackled the strongest army on the planet at the time. And by the mercy and the grace of God, sent the British running. That's why we have freedom. Because we had a handful of men who said, I'll stake my life. I trust God enough. I'll sign this Declaration of Independence if it costs me my life. It's not by politicians, and it won't be rescued by politicians. It wasn't by ingenuity or science or our go-gettedness or our military or anything else. We are what we are by the blessing hand of God. Thank God for our scientists. Although I'm not diminishing any of those things, but I'm telling you, without the hand of God, they would be nothing. I don't know a nation that doesn't have a military, to you. But ours is the finest. Because we've got some fine young men and women that sign up and go and volunteer. But most of all, because God has blessed us. Oh, America. America. How many times have we been gathered like chickens to the hen? But in 2016, when the mother hen is trying to gather us in, we will not. You see the passion. Not only do you see the passion, important to understand that. I want you to see the portrait shared. Look what Jesus says of these people. One simple statement. He says, you've killed the prophets and stoned those that are sent to you. You've stoned the prophets, and you've killed those that are sent to you. Now, I'll be honest with you. I hear, just like you did, within the last week of the priest over, my mind just went blank. I believe it was in Italy. Or was it in France? France, where they went in and slit the priest's throat on the altar. I haven't heard of anything like that in America. Haven't heard of any prophets being stoned, any priest being killed, preachers being locked up for preaching the gospel. But I'm going to tell you, we're knocking on the door. We may not have stoned the priest. We may not have rejected the prophets, but we've certainly rejected the Word. All you had to do, and I don't care which one you listen to, all you had to do for the most part was listen to the politicians in the last 2 weeks. I don't care whether you're an elephant or you're a donkey. I like the thing that went around the internet that said it's not an elephant, it's not a donkey, it's the lamb. I want to tell you something. Jesus says of these people, He says to them, He says, you are you're a rotten people. He says you've rejected. Listen, Jesus makes it very clear. He says Jerusalem, and in a moment again, I got to get a little bit ahead of myself. He says you're going to be destroyed. And he's not saying you're going to be destroyed because you elected the wrong person to office. He's not saying you're going to be elected because you've got this going on or that. He says very simply, when he says you have rejected the prophets, you have stoned those that were sent to you, and when I tried to gather you in, you would not be gathered. He says very simply, Jerusalem, you're not going to be destroyed because the Romans are greater than you. You're not going to be destroyed because your military is weak. You're not going to be destroyed because you elected a Democrat or a Republican or a Libertarian or an independent. You are going to be destroyed because you rejected me. Because you rejected me. That's what that statement simply means. I tried to gather you in, and you would not. Listen, is that not a portrait of America today? Would not. Not cannot. Would not. America has thumbed her nose at a holy God. America has thumbed her nose at the Word of God. America has thumbed her nose at the principles and the precepts of the Word of God and said, we don't need that anymore. Would not. Notice what Christ said. He says, here's the promise. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. One simple statement. Christ says, your house is left unto you desolate. Now that's not a phrase most of us have ever said before in our life. I can't imagine looking at anyone and saying, your house is left desolate. So for most of us, we look at that and if we're reading King James English, we kind of scratch our head and go, what is he saying? Let me tell you what he's saying. I believe Jesus, when he said those words, was standing within eyesight of their temple. The temple was the highlight of their life. It was the center of their world. It was a magnificent, huge structure. It was massive. And Jesus stands there in the middle, in many ways, in the middle of Jerusalem's heyday, and he says to them, your house, your city, your temple, your businesses, everything you know and love, poof, wiped out. Wiped out. I don't know if you've ever seen some of the pictures, some of the video that comes in many times, especially in areas in the Midwest after a tornado goes through. And you look at it, and you see some of those pictures, and you think, man, that used to be a town. That used to be a city. There used to be homes and businesses there, and there's nothing left there. It's gone. You ever seen those videos? Just gone. Christ says to these men, these women standing there, he says, I want to tell you something. It's going to be gone. And for most of those people standing there, they would have said, no way on earth is that ever going to happen. Fifteen years ago, Archie and I sat in the cardiac cath waiting room of Cabarrus Hospital. I could take you to the spot, take you to the chair. And we sat there and watched as planes flew into the World Trade Center. And Freddie Fireman over here started telling me how difficult it was going to be to fight a fire that far up, to get water that high. How hard it was going to be. We watched the second plane hit when we realized this wasn't just an average fire. And never once did Mr. Fire Inspector tell me those buildings are going to fall. I don't know if he didn't know it, didn't think it. Never have asked him that question. Don't think he thought it. Never crossed our mind. I see television shows every now and then that are stationed, that are based in and reruns that are based in New York. And I don't know if you've noticed any of these, but many times on those sitcoms and things, they'll show the skyline of New York. And I don't know if you've noticed, but most of them have somehow computer animated or whatever, but many of them, they'll show you the skyline of New York, but now they have taken, and with computers, taken out the trade centers. They're not in the picture anymore. Nobody thought they'd ever fall. I remember that day crystal clear, just like you do. And I remember thinking it's bad. I remember thinking it's... I was sitting there probably just like you. I was sitting there watching, and when it did come down, even when it fell, I had to let it process a moment. Those Jews standing there were in the exact same boat. But in just about 40 years, almost exactly 40 years, in 70 A.D., the Romans under the leadership of Titus, the general Titus, under the command, the orders of Caesar, came rolling into Jerusalem, and guess what? Left it desolate. Wiped it out. Caesar had given orders. They wanted to maintain the temple. Josephus, who is a Jewish priest, who is also a Jewish historian, is where we get much of our knowledge, much of our information about Jewish history was from Josephus. He was a Jewish priest who had been taken, I don't know if the right word is captive, but was held by the Romans. And so he had a front row seat. And as a Jewish priest, he would have written nothing that verified or backed up the words of Jesus Christ if he didn't just have to. But yet Josephus records for us the destruction of the temple. Even against orders.
They wanted to save three towers out of the temple. Don't know the reasoning. Didn't want to destroy. Wanted to wipe everything else out. But Jesus had said, the temple will be destroyed. Even against the orders of Caesar, even with the threat of punishment, even with the threat of stripes, the soldiers still hated the Jews so much that when they got started, they wouldn't stop, and they continued until the temple was gone. History tells us that they sent in men with plows to dig up, literally, the foundations of the temple. To dig up the foundations in Jerusalem. I don't know if you've ever paid any attention, but there's a little verse in Micah that says, Zion will be plowed like a field. In 70 A.D., that prophecy was fulfilled. The Romans came in with plows. You've got to want to tear something. It's one thing. We call and want something plowed up today. Somebody drives up on something labeled Ford or Massey Ferguson or New Holland or something like that. Man, when you wanted to plow up something back then, you had to work. They wanted it gone. Just like Jesus said. Because they would not. Notice what Jesus says at the end of this verse. You will not see me till you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Who came in the name of the Lord? Jesus Christ. Jesus says, until you acknowledge me, there will be no change. Until you acknowledge me, you know as well as I do, if you've turned on the news, picked up a paper, Israel, the Middle East, is in a constant state of turmoil. We had two men this morning at the early service who were talking about places they'd like to go in life. One of them said, one of the places I would love to go, one of the ones I really want to go, one of the only two places in the world I want to see is the Holy Land, but I don't want to go there because there's too much danger, too much risk. People will kill, people are shooting, killing, everything else over there. They may have rebuilt the buildings, but there's still turmoil. You'd have to be blind, deaf. You'd have to be completely out of touch, my personal opinion, completely out of touch of reality, not to see the parallel between this verse and America. Someone made this statement. I don't know who to give credit for. It wasn't me. Someone has made this statement. Said if God continues to allow America to go the route she's going, without judgment, he'll have to dig up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize. I would add to that, if he continues, he'll have to dig up Jerusalem and apologize. But as I studied this and thought about it, here's where we are, folks. I don't mean to take sides, and I'm not. Well, I will if you ask me. But you know, I mean, this is not taking sides. You've seen it. One of the candidates keeps saying, "Make America great again." America is not the problem. America still has amber waves of grain and shining seas. We've got more natural resources than anybody else. America's not the problem. Americans are the problem. And as long as we will not, God will not. We can sing God Bless America till we lose our voice. But until we begin to bless God, there's no hope. Let's get even more personal. I know I will never be elected president. And I know that if I am, I will be assassinated. Quickly. I know that. I accept that. That's why I didn't run. That and a couple million dollars. I know I'll never be a senator or a congressman for a lot of reasons. One of them is I'm not dumb enough to run. I'll never have any influence in Washington, D.C. I'll never have any influence to amount to anything in Raleigh. I know a few people there. I can call them. I can get them on the phone. Still get nothing done, but I can call them. I'll never have any influence in Raleigh. I'll never have any influence to amount to anything in Cabarrus County, in our town. Again, know a few people. I've called them and twisted their ear before and went on and did what they wanted to anyway, just like you. You know. They'll stand and nod, and yeah, well, that's a good idea. And you go right on. I don't have a lot of influence on much of anything or anybody. But the one person I can make sure runs and hides under the wings of the mama chicken is me. I can't change Washington. I can't change Raleigh. I can't change Cabarrus County until I allow God to change me. Folks, it's not going to matter who. It will matter. Don't take that the wrong way. It does matter who you vote for. Go vote. Go vote. Pick one of them and vote. Be like they are in Chicago. Vote early, vote often. You know. You don't have to have an ID now. Just go wherever you want to and vote. But the most important place, the most important point of change is right here. Most of these politicians and people I hear talk will want to change everybody else. Until I'm willing to say, Lord, I'm going to run up and get under your wings and be who you want me to be. I think those are some of the most difficult, sad words in all the Bible. I would have taken you in and loved you like a mother hen, but you would not. I want to ask you to bow your head this morning. You're sitting here this morning, and I want you to know something. God loves you. God loves this nation. God loves the people of this nation. But He's not going to sit back and continue to allow America to disobey, to go against His Word. And He's not going to allow you either. You're here this morning, you're a child of God. You know without any question, without any doubt, that you are a believer saved by the grace of God. But you also know you've strayed far from the Savior's wings. You need to come and kneel at this altar and say, Father, forgive me. I want to be close to your hand. I want to be close to your wing. I want to be protected. I don't want to be one who you say would not. I will. I'll follow you. But you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never asked Him into your heart. It's not up to Him anymore. He sent His Son to die on the cross. If you leave here today without Jesus Christ, if you leave here lost, it's because you will not. Not because He did not. No one will ever be able to stand in hell and say, Lord, why'd you put me here? Because His response will be, you would not. Will you accept Him this morning as your Savior? You need to come. Let us show you from God's Word. You want to come and pray for our nation? We got a nation full of would nots. People who are rejecting and rebelling against God. God, we need revival. We need people to turn to You. We need Your people. We need the Church of Jesus Christ to run back and get under the Savior's wing. And be obedient to the Word of God as we stand.